Well, good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Do you know what the term charismatic Christian means? Some people are saying, oh yeah.
Oh yeah.
Some people are saying, what is he talking about?
That's why you had me here today, huh?
Yeah.
There's an ulterior motive.
You're so charismatic.
Yeah.
Sometimes you get into a conversation, you're talking about religion. Is that? I guess pastors can't do that.
We don't talk about any religion.
Well, I know pastors talk.
We keep it.
I know you pastors. Oh, you pastors, you have just fabulous conversations among yourselves.
Think so?
That lay people never get a chance to hear. We don't know what you talk about, but boy, you get in there and you talk about it.
Some of us don't know what we talk about either.
But then I'm assuming you just can't hardly have the layperson's conversation, because as soon as somebody in the group figures out you've got the collar, then everything changes, doesn't it?
Well, I don't know. I
we can't
think,
talk like we do in front of each other, in front of pastor.
I think I think people are more real today. You know, it depends on the pastor. How about that? That's an escape hatch.
That's an escape hatch.
Because it's pretty much true.
Yeah?
It depends on the pastor. You know, some people are afraid of their pastor. Some people can go shoot hoops with their pastor. Some people, you know, can have dinner. Some people can't. I don't know. Depends on the pastor, too. Not just on them. But, you know, you have to... Now you've opened up a good topic. We don't have time, but I'll just say this. It's always a hard, being a pastor and relationship with your people is always a challenging relationship, because there's some distance that you have to maintain. The distance of being able to speak the word of God to people in all season. But at the same time, you know, a pastor definitely needs friends and confidants, you know, within the congregation. So
it's a tightrope.
It is very much a tightrope. And blessed are you, if you're a pastor, when you have people in the church who respect you and respect you enough to even say, you know, pastor, I'm not sure if that's right, but they'll do it in a godly, respectful way. Yeah.
Do you ever know any charismatics in your...
Depends what you mean.
You're still a young man. Well, you know what I mean.
You might be talking to one.
I'm talking about the Christian culture now.
Yeah.
Use of the term. People who speak in tongues, who believe you have to speak in tongues or you're not really saved. Not everybody believes that, but sort of over in that environment. And that you ought to have the gifts of the Spirit manifested in your life if you're really living the Christian life.
You threw so much out, and I don't know if that's... I mean, there are parts of that definition that are true among different people. I mean, if you're talking about, are you charismatic, I'd have to say, yes, I am charismatic. Charismatic, and if you mean by that, charismatic, you know...
Boy, are you in trouble now.
Personality, yeah. No kidding. Thank you. Thank you very much. Charismatic... Personality-wise, you know, and how I minister, yeah, I would say I am charismatic. Charismatic in its sort of Greek root of charis and grace gifted. Well, I wouldn't want to have a pastor who wasn't charismatic then, grace gifted, because that would be trouble. Charismatic in that, do I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operative and that people, every person has been gifted, grace gifted by God? Yep, then I guess I'm charismatic, because that's what the text says. Now, the last part of that you said was, do I believe that, you know, in this idea that everybody speaks in tongues? No, because that's not what the text says.
Well, what I mean...
Oh, one more thing.
And I'm going to overgeneralize here, because there's no way to not overgeneralize unless we devote 5 or 6 hours of this program. If you said... In the Christian cultural sense, yes, I am a charismatic preacher.
Yeah.
Then most folks who have the common or typical Christian cultural understanding of charismatics would expect to be able to come to your church, would expect to hear lots of speaking in tongues going on, would expect to hear what is sometimes referred to as ecstatic speech, would expect to see lots of activity, lots of, I don't want to be disrespectful here,
sure,
but lots of talking and carrying on, not so much step-by-step order, and then interpretation of tongues. And when you preach, you might just break into tongues, and then you might give an interpretation of your own speaking in tongues, and all that kind of
Some stuff. People think I break into tongues.
Now that's
I know what you're saying.
There are a lot of people listening to us who come from a mainstream or mainline denominational background. That's their background, and the next thing you know, somebody in the family has become a charismatic.
He's one of them.
And then they say, well, what's that all about? And this is what they hear. Well, and if you're not speaking in tongues, Grandpa, you're not going to heaven.
Yeah, that's a problem.
Yeah, well, that's what we're going to deal with today.
Yeah. You know, you've got this plate that's just dripping off with gravy and mashed potatoes right now. There's one thing I got
to zip. Can't wait to dig in.
Yeah. One thing I do have to zip in, and that is, if you mean by charismatic passionate worship, then count me guilty. And passionate worship can take all kinds of forms. But is it genuine? Is it Christ-centered? Is it biblically focused? It's good to me.
There are people listening to us who, when they hear the word charismatic,
right,
they come to your church service, and there's no speaking in tongues. You are not charismatic.
But there are people who have come to my church, to our church service, because our church service is a very different kind of a place, Lutheran speaking. I mean, it's solid, Christ-centered, biblically oriented, but I mean, you know, we do some music that's different and stuff. It's still, you check the text, it's excellent, it's focused. We are bringing Christ. There are some people who would look at our service and say, well, that's very charismatic. Or they would listen to my preaching and say, that's very charismatic. But in the sense of speaking in tongues, people standing up, you know, just randomly, I'd say no. That doesn't happen in our church. So, well,
our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I believe we'll touch a nerve somewhere along the way here.
You think?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer.
Father in heaven, we ask first that you would be with Rob Ranji even in this hour as he's in critical condition in the hospital, that you would take care of him through the doctors and the nurses, the medicines and the treatments. You'd also bring peace and strong faith to his family who wait on news. And then for us in this hour, we're asking, Lord, that we might have understanding to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where the power is, in your word. It's not in what our understandings are of contemporary Christian culture and definitions. Our definitions come from this book here. So guide and strengthen us through this word, and use this as an opportunity to enlarge the passion that we have to serve you and the gratefulness that we have for the way in which you've equipped us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Shall we read, or
I want to say a couple of things at the beginning, and then I think we ought to read, because I want us to come back to the text and let the text speak, and then by the end of the hour, as we're going, if people have questions, call in and we'll talk. But I think rather than going from where culture is, I think we have to go where the text is, and then listen to what culture is the questions they're raising. When I look at this chapter in its context, in the context of this book called the Bible, the first section we're going to read has to do with spiritual gifts and what are they, grace gifts, the way in which God has gifted each one of us. And then the second half of the text from 14 on really gets at how do they work together? How are they used? What's God's plan for them? And as I was trying to think about what is one way to capture this entire chapter, I came up with, in a practical way, I came up with this thesis, sort of. God, here's what Paul's saying. God has fashioned me to be part of something bigger than just me. God has fashioned me, or gifted me, to be part of something bigger, namely the church, than just me. And I want to start there because that suggests in it that it's God who is in charge of everything we're going to talk about as far as spiritual gifts. It also suggests that this is not a me and God thing. If you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, well, you can't read it and come up with me and God. But if you come to it with the whole spiritual gifts thing and say it's me and God gave me this gift for me, you missed it. You missed the text. The Bible doesn't say that. This is God. I like the word fashioning because it, how he has gifted you with spiritual gifts is different than what he's gifted me. You can have the same spiritual gifts as me, but in a different mixture. One might be more dominant than me. And right from the beginning in the text, in just a moment, I'm just kind of giving you the flavor, we're going to see where the real gifting of God spiritually starts in verse 3. So we're talking about connectedness here within the family of God. That first of all, we are all that we are dependent on God. He's gifted us with our faith and then with our life. But then he has also interconnected us in this thing called the church. And so I wrote down two questions to myself. I said, this is not a what about me chapter. It's more a how do I fit? How has God fitted me into his family, his kingdom, since my baptism? One other preparatory comment, and then we'll read the first section, verses 1 through, I think, 11. When we talk spiritual gifts, as in this first section, I heard it this first time from Chuck Swindoll. Maybe he invented it, maybe somebody else did it, but it's helped me remember it all throughout the time. When you think about spiritual gifts, you remember there's four places in the Bible where there's spiritual gifts. And here's the way Chuck Swindoll says it. I think it's excellent. 12:12, 4:4. And remember that the rest of your life. 12:12, 4:4.
Now I just need to know what it means.
Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. So as long as you remember 12:12, 4:4, you're 50% of the way there already. Those are the places where there are, you know, where it speaks about spiritual gifts. And, you know, there's so many differences about how people define, I mean, how many gifts there are and all that, depending on which holy number is most popular this year. But I don't think the number is so important as understanding what does the Bible say about how God has gifted you and me. Got a question, or otherwise,
no.
Let's go to the text.
No, I was going to say, you ready to read?
I'm ready.
Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit.
Let's pause there just a moment. You know, there's a few sections in here in the Scripture, and especially in Paul's writings, that first verse is a favorite of his, a way to kind of, I sense that he was dealing with an issue within this, where he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts.
Well, you know, right in the very beginning of the book, he said, you don't lack in any spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that?
Yeah.
Now, one clarification I need here is that if you were particularly good at writing,
mm-hmm.
better than me, somebody might say, wow, you've got a real talent for writing.
Mm-hmm.
And you might say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I consider that a talent, a gift I got from God. Somebody else maybe is good at organizing. You know, just they can put a group together and make things happen. None of that stuff that I'm describing there is particularly extraordinary.
Right.
I mean, you do some things better than I do. I do some things better than you do. But when we talk about spiritual gifts in the Christian context, right away, most people think extraordinary.
Right.
Now we're talking about speaking in foreign tongues. We're being able to figure out how to understand those tongues, what's being said there, even though we don't know the language. Now, that's all a different plane of activity. So when Paul said in the beginning, you lack no spiritual gift, is he talking about the spectacular? Is he talking about the extraordinary? Or is he talking about just some things that you do better than I do?
Well, I think what's happened here, and this still happens in the church today, is that the extraordinary gifts are the gifts that get more attention from people from a worldly, carnal perspective. You know, the gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, speaking in tongues, like you started out with. Those kind of gifts are gifts that people sort of, that means you're really spiritual kind of thing.
Gets people's attention.
Right, right.
But we like it when Christian stuff gets people's attention, because most of the time people, you say, religion, I don't want to talk about that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Ooh, but miracles, healing, tongues.
But, really, among all the gifts, the gift that I think is most predominant in the church, and I think it's, you could prove it over time biblically of all the people in the scripture even that are spoken of, is the gift that is probably least glamorous. And that's the gift of helps.
I know.
But, you find someone who's got, I know, I can think right off the top of my head of 4 to 5 people in our church right now. We studied spiritual gifts. I preached on this for like an entire summer, 3 summers ago. And I can tell you 4 or 5 people immediately who have that as their dominant gift of helps. They don't want to be out in front leading the charge. They're the people who come up and say, how do I serve? That's awesome.
You think that is a gift?
Helps. Yeah, that's what helps is. It's that gift. Sure, it's a gift. Golly. I mean, they do it in extraordinary ways.
Nothing particularly eyebrow raising about that.
Well, see, now you, that's, I'm going back to my beginning. God has fashioned me to be part of something bigger than me. The danger you get into is when you see the gift as, well, nothing eyebrowsing to me about that. The gift is not about you. In fact, the gift is not purposed for you. And we're going to get to that right in the text in a minute. But what I did want to remind you of is that Paul is doing some informing here. And it seems as though in this section that there are some people who have said, this gift is better than this gift. This gift is better than this. And Paul's bringing them back to say, well, what does God say about gifts?
So they're making the same mistake in 12 that they made in 11 when they went to communion. Bunch of them rushed to communion so that some of them didn't get anything.
Right, right.
And now concerning right. spiritual gifts, they're comparing and saying, well, I.
Yeah, same deal. Same deal.
And you helps people, you have nothing to offer.
Let's rewind even to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I follow Apollos. I was baptized by Paul.
This congregation is a mess.
Sure. You know what? They're not a mess. They're real. They're just like us today. Because we get infatuated with the glamorous and the glitzy. Nobody wants to be the person who's cleaning up and that they're, one of their gifts is helping to clean the church and make sure that God's property is cared for. And nobody wants to, we want to be the people who are bringing the message. Nobody wants to be the person who's helping giving the person who came to worship that day or Bible study a ride home when they live 30 minutes the wrong way from their way home. But see, that's not God's plan. Remember what Jesus said about glitz and glamour. The greatest is the greatest servant. Which takes us back here to what is the fundamental gift beginning that the Holy Spirit gives us. And that's in 1 Corinthians 3. It all starts with salvation, saving faith, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before that, there is no other gifting. The first gift of the Holy Spirit is that we might say Jesus is the Lord, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, the Savior. He's the one. Because none of the other gifts mean anything if Christ is not Savior and Lord.
And opportunity to make a mistake here. Some of us don't view that as a gift. Oh, we'll say it in order to keep everybody happy, but some of us feel like we worked pretty hard to get to that point where we finally confess Jesus as Lord.
Well, you know, it's always a gift when you go back to Christmas. I mean, how in your human mind can a virgin, a woman who's never had sexual intercourse, give birth to a child? Impossible. Every science textbook would tell you that. But you believe it because God said so. And the Holy Spirit has witnessed in each of our hearts to say to me, John, and to Chuck, it's true because I said so, and with me nothing is impossible.
We are going to the bottom of the hour break here in just a little bit. I'm going to see if I can squeeze a phone call in here before we get to the bottom. Hi, Mildred, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Thank you for taking my call, and Dr. Schmidt, thank you, too. I was at a retreat years ago, and we had a special service for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the speaker was Dr. Irwin Cold, who nobody remembers because it's very, very old. So he said it might be years and years until you understand what the gifts of the Holy Spirit is, because he said it just doesn't take a few words to understand that. And just the fact that I'm talking to you and reading the Bible with my eyes and walking around and able to talk to you at 90 years old, that must be a gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said it would take a lot of years to understand that. I still talk to people. They say, I don't understand anything about the Holy Spirit. Wait till they get older. They surely will then.
All right. Okay? Let's see what the doctor has to say about that.
Well, 90 years is a blessing. Amen. Enough said.
Let's get this second call in here before we get to the bottom of the hour. Hi, Dolores, you're on the Bible study.
Yes. Oh, I always thought the gift that God really gave us was the sacrament of the altar, you know, and baptism, and just forgiveness of sins. The cross is a gift to us.
True.
And this is what I always thought of as the gift of it really is given us by God.
Thank you, Dolores.
Uh-huh.
Well, not too much
True.
Excitement there.
No, that's the greatest gift. Dolores is right. That's the first gift. The first gift is God so loving the world that he gave his son. And these gifts are gifts that he gives to his church, to his people, through which we can minister to others, to encourage those who know Christ, and to share with those who don't know him.
And all God's people said amen, but then some of God's people said, yeah, but there's so much more that you people don't ever experience because you stop there. You got to move on. You got to talk in tongues. We'll be back in a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
April is National Autism Awareness Month. More than 1.5 million Americans have been diagnosed with autism, and every day, 50 families in America find out that their child has autism. If you're one of the millions dealing with the everyday challenges of autism, there is help. The Illinois Center for Autism provides early intervention services for a lifetime of success. To find out more, visit their website at www.illinoiscentersforautism.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The final resurrection appearance of Jesus is probably the most chronicled of them all. It happened several years after Jesus ascended into heaven, and it happened to a man who at the time was a mortal enemy of the church and of Jesus himself, who was bent on killing believers on an international scale. I remember one preacher contending that all who saw the risen Lord Jesus had believed in him before his crucifixion. Now, that sounds good, but this theory does not work when you hear about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Now, I've been waiting for the opportune time to let the wonderful translation of the New Testament by Clarence Jordan tell you the story afresh. This is as good a time as any. Remember, Jordan was telling this story as though Jerusalem was Atlanta. Here's the cotton patch version of Saul's confrontation with the risen Lord. All the while, Saul was harassing and threatening to kill the followers of the Lord. He even went to the governor and got some papers to the Chattanooga Council, asking for permission to arrest and return to Atlanta any men or women who he might find who were taking Christianity seriously. When he stopped for gas just outside of Chattanooga, all of a sudden a flash from the sky surrounded him. He fell to the pavement and heard a voice asking, "Saul, Saul, why are you so mean to me?" He said, "Who are you, sir?" "I," he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are harassing. But get up now and go into the city, and it will be made clear to you what you've got to do." Now, the fellows traveling with him just stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but saw nobody. Saul got up from the pavement, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see a thing. So they led him to the car and took him to Chattanooga. Now, much of Protestantism is built on the assumption that there are such things as conversion experiences, and certainly God can change a person on a dime. What I like about this translation is the inference that God can do this even at a gas station. Lord, teach us about your ability to place us at the right place, at the right time, with the right people, to either be your servant or hearers of your life-changing message. May we be open to this, your timing, each and every day. For we pray in the name of our risen and reigning Lord Jesus, who has redeemed every day, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Can you imagine having a free subscription to worldwide KFUO programs off the air? A way to enable your computer to automatically download audio on a daily basis, offering you the convenience of instantly listening to the Bible study or issues, etc., on demand at your desk or in the car? Well, perhaps you would benefit from worldwide KFUO podcasting. Many folks already are. Click one of the orange XML icons on the KFUO website. It's easy, free, and gaining popularity.
We're in 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know, maybe you speak in tongues, listener. Maybe you're not very happy with me right now. Maybe it sounds like I'm not being respectful to those people who speak in tongues. Maybe I'm crazy.
Well, it is a gift. And we do have to say that.
You can't argue with that.
Let's read the text and then let's talk about it.
Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines.
As we come back to this text, verses 4, 5, and 6 have this sort of comparison. There's varieties of gifts, ministries, effects or services, but the same God, the same Lord Jesus, the same Spirit, which brings to me a truth about spiritual gifts. They are that. They proceed from God, God the Holy Spirit. They're given. One principle we have to set out right from the beginning, something given is not something you can learn. You can't go out and decide, I'm going to learn how to heal. Or we're going to pray it into you. No, it's given. Whatever your gifts are, they've already been given, and you either have them or you either have this gift or you don't.
So if I decide today that I want the gift of speaking in tongues.
Well, stop right there. You never decide it. That's the thing. That's the point. And that's where.
So if my brother-in-law is telling me that if I can't speak in tongues, I'm not saved, and I can't decide to speak in tongues, I've got problems.
Well, and I think you've hit of where one of the avenues that we come back to people, some Christians who do say that if you don't speak in tongues, you really don't have the Holy Spirit. And then you ask them, well, look, how do you propose that I get that if that's not one of my gifts?
Well, we'll lay hands on you, brother, and we'll pray the Holy Spirit down on you.
And we see, that's not biblical. Let's stay to the text. The text says the gifts are given. And then this really key verse. If you want to, you know, like circle, mark, whatever, in this chapter, you ought to do it to verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation or the giving of gifts of the Spirit for the common good. There's so much here. Number one, every person, every Christian who knows Christ, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift.
Yeah, faith.
Well, besides saving faith, every Christian, he already got at that in verse 3. But here he's saying every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Truth. You can't argue with it. It's in the scripture.
Truth is the gift. Is that what you said?
No. I said truth. I mean, it's true. It's true. We can't argue that every person has at least one spiritual gift. I'm already assuming. Let me say it differently. Every Christian has been given by God at least one spiritual gift. That's what the text says in verse 7. Because when he's saying to each one, he's already established back at the beginning of 1 Corinthians that he's talking to Christians, the church. He reestablished that in verse 3, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's one of the most crucial things about understanding spiritual gifts. The text says each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Where most people get messed up when you're talking spiritual gifts is they think the spiritual gift is for them. It's not. If there's something that you believe is your spiritual gift and it's a personal thing that you use only for yourself or it's just to raise yourself up, I'll tell you it's not it then. Because it's always used for the common good, for the, and what does that mean? For service. Here's what it means is that it's God's way in which he pours his Spirit into you and me in a unique way through which he accomplishes his goal for the world. And what's his goal for the world? Acts 1:8, you are to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. And see, if you go back a few verses up from there, Acts 1, I think it's 6, I'm not going to let you just go out and do that. That's not a command, because God never gives you a command without the power for that command to happen. What did he say? He said, don't do a thing until you receive power from on high. And so, in a sense, spiritual gifts are my greatest opportunity for evangelism and witness. One of my spiritual gifts is prophecy. Prophecy in the sense of...
Oh, really?
Yes.
I've got a doctor's appointment next week. What's going to happen?
No. Prophecy means proclaiming. Don't miss that. Prophecy is simply someone, the word means someone who proclaims word of God. And it's not going to be anything other than what's in the book here, because remember what Paul said, you know, Galatians chapter 1, was it? He said, if anyone comes and brings you a new message, a gospel, a good news different than the good news of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Even an angel from heaven, let the angel be accursed. And so what is the use of my gift? The use of my gift is to share Christ with people.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, on a car phone. Hi, Bill, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Hello. I listened, all right, matter of fact, a few number of years ago, I believe it was Issues, Etc., there was a series on the A New Look at Tongues. And as I listened to that one, it became clear that during the time of that speaking in tongues beginning, so to speak, I'm not good at elaborating correct words yet. It became clear that speaking in tongues actually meant that the gospel went from speaking in the Aramaic or the Hebrew language became to where all languages and tongues are able to speak the gospel outside of the tabernacle or the synagogue. Would you comment on that, please?
All right. Thanks for the call.
Let me say something about tongues. And then let's not, thanks for the call, but I don't want this whole hour to be, I mean, if we want to do an hour on tongues, I'd be glad to come in and do an hour on tongues. But there's so many other good gifts, and I'll show that in a minute. Tongues. What are tongues? Tongues is this distinctive ability to speak, and then there's the gift of an interpretation in a language which you never learned and communicated, to speak a message from God to people. But the thing about tongues, as Paul says, is that there's to be no speaking of tongues in the public worship service unless there's an interpreter. Further, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we know that in many and various ways God spoke through of old through his apostles and prophets, but in these last days he spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ. Cap on all extra revelation.
Done.
So if someone were to get up in the church and say, whatever, first of all, if there's no interpretation, they shouldn't even get up. No one with the gift of interpretation. But then let's say someone gets up with the gift of interpretation. That one thing we can say for certain is that interpretation can never be something that is apart from or added to or different from what the Word of God says.
No new revelation.
No new revelation. Now, here's one of the real challenging parts I have in worship. And that is, if someone were, how do you know the interpretation, the person with the gift of interpretation is accurate to the person of speaking in tongues? You've got a nebulous thing here. You don't know. I mean, especially when it happens very spontaneously. I've seen it happen in churches, not in our church. And the problem you run into is this, in public worship. Paul speaks about speaking in tongues elsewhere. I think it's 1 Corinthians 14 as far as a private prayer language as well. We can talk about that later. But in public worship, here's the problem you get. Public worship, Paul said, you learned, let everything be done decently in order for the edification, the building up of believers. I was in New York on not Long Island. Well, we were at this African immigrant worship service. We had a choir there.
Well, but that was interesting.
Oh, it was. Yeah. You know what's funny is that all of our church is predominantly African American, and all the kids there, they're like, we see all these black people here, and we're at home and all that, until the service started. And people started talking in, their native tongues. Mm-hmm. Do you know what it's like when you can't understand?
Meaningless.
You sit there and
on the outside.
After a while, I watched the kids, and they tried at the beginning to be into it, but after a while, they just sat there and
couldn't do it.
They felt like they couldn't participate, and it was because of the language issue, And that's where in worship, in corporate worship, remember Paul said, "I'd like to speak three words that are intelligible than those that are not to other people," because the worship service is a place where we're always focused on Christ and on his gifts, and where we want everybody to be there as well. In fact, I don't know if this happens in your church, but I do it in my church. Do people ever talk at your church during worship?
No, not really.
There's never like kids talking or little chatter?
You mean just...
I'm not, just talking about, talking about the ball game, or, hey, you see that girl over there? She looks pretty nice.
During
who is
the worship
she? What's
service?
Her name? Yeah. You don't have any youth who do that?
Probably, yeah, up in the balcony, I'm pretty sure.
Well, what happens?
They're not paying attention to what's going on.
Right. Well, in our church is a very small room. And so if there's rumbling, you can hear it. You know what I do when that happens?
No, you don't.
Yes, I do. I say, I call the church to order. I call the church to a time of worship. I say it right there. That's biblical, isn't it? You just studied that. And that's sort of right where we're at here. Now, let me just say one other thing, because I know we've got a lot of callers here. I want us not to lose the other gifts that are here, like the gift of faith, which is not saving faith. It's extraordinary faith to that God places in people to trust him even when you can't see where things are going. I'm give you a quick anecdote. When we were moving from our church into our new church, which is used to be a bowling alley, I was like, oh God, how are we ever going to do this? I mean, moving in a bowling alley? I still remember two people in our church who have that gift of extraordinary faith. And how are we going to pay for it? It was like $250,000. Who said, this is God leading us. Stop, Pastor, always looking to solve the problem yourself. Now, you think the church needs that voice today?
Amen.
Yeah.
Let me make one comment here, and then maybe we can go to the phones here, because we got about 10 minutes left, and I don't want to disrespect the rest of the text. I don't know if we'll read it all or not. But I think maybe the mistake that we make in 1 Corinthians 12 is, Paul says there are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of working. And we zero right in on those things. And we think, yeah, that person's got this, and I got that, and we got this, and I got that, and all this stuff. And then we go on to talk about these gifts that are listed here, faith and speaking in tongues. But I don't think that's Paul's point. I think Paul's point is, it's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord. It's the same God.
Right.
That's what he's trying to tell us. Not about the variety that's in the church. We know that. What's missing here in the Corinthian congregation is the unifying presence of the same Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he's going to talk about here in one body, many parts, which I think is sort of the jumping off place. The point of this chapter is not for me to fly off and do a spiritual inventory to figure out, you know, what I've got in terms of service and work, and it's to focus on the one true God. And I think we read this chapter and we've missed that completely sometimes.
Well, I think you're right. We focus on the one true God, but we also focus, but God is also leading us here to understand the dynamic of the church. He's teaching us that as we've come to faith in Lord Jesus Christ, two things are true. It's the same Lord, same God, same Spirit. And it's a gift to us. He gifts his church to do the work of ministry. We are dependent on God. You can't learn the gifts. You know, God has equipped in your church today, in my church today, there is every gift that God has given to people that is needed for that ministry to be strong and viable and be what God wants it to be. So we are dependent on God. Here's the second thing, real quick. God has fashioned me to be part of something bigger than myself. I am interdependent on the people he has placed, the Christians he has placed around me. And that's so important, because so many people today in the church want to live the church life as if it's me and God, and I just take up space with all these other people that are in the pew. No, I am dependent on my sister who is next door to me, who has the gift of leadership, because she can lead things that I cannot. And I am dependent on the person next to me over here who has the gift of discernment, who can distinctively see if somebody's actions are of God or of Satan. They have that great insight, that giftedness, to be able to sort out what is the motive behind things.
You know, you and I talk a little basketball from time to time, because you officiate basketball, I officiate basketball, and you have a basketball ministry up at your church. You bring a lot of young men into your church by providing a place to play basketball and organizing teams on which they can play. And does it happen sometimes that the most gifted of the basketball players becomes a problem?
Yes.
Instead of instead of saying, you know, I really probably can't make that shot if that guy doesn't pass me the ball.
Yes.
Or if those guys over there don't rebound, and pretty soon we're not winning games anymore.
Yes.
And, hey, I'm the best player on this team, and you should do things the way I want to do it because I have the most basketball gifts. And then it all breaks down, kind of like Corinth.
Yes. The gifts are not for me to raise me up. The gifts are for the common good.
And when all five of those guys in a basketball game or whatever sport, when all their gifts are working together.
It's beautiful, isn't it?
It's beautiful. I'm sorry for you basketball. You people aren't basketball fans.
Well, you know, it's musical, too. You know, when you've got the whole symphony of the Hallelujah Chorus and everybody's playing just that right. If you don't hear that one, that little trumpet line, I'm a trumpet player that says, beep, 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 King of Kings. If you don't hear the beep, 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 there's something wrong. You missed it. Got to have them all.
Let's take this call. Hi, Cindy. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Thank you for taking my call, Pastor. My sister thinks that she has the gift of healing, and I've actually seen her do something where my mother has high blood pressure and she kind of hovers her hands over my mom and does these little motions. And it's an Eastern Chinese healing practice called Qigong.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm concerned that that's not really a gift from the Holy Spirit, that that might be something that, I mean, I don't deny that she's got some kind of ability to do this. But I'm concerned that it might be coming from the wrong source.
Thanks for the call. A very
excellent
important,
question.
Practical question.
Excellent question. Let me help you with this. First of all, just because something works a few times doesn't necessarily mean it's of God. The devil has power, and the devil can do extraordinary things. He's not more powerful than God, and he can't take you away from Christ. But remember back how John said this about testing spirits, 1 John chapter 4. He said, test the spirits to see if whether they are from God. And here's the litmus test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. I got to be honest with you, Cindy. I'm not really familiar with Qigong or that. But I would probably, if I was a betting man, put a bet down that there's no Jesus Christ in that. And so the thing I would say is that just because something worked doesn't necessarily mean it's of God. And Satan can use that in every way also as a deception. I mean, think of it this way. The executive, whose God is himself in hard work and cutting deals and cutting behind people's backs and makes it all the way to the CEO of the corporation and is there all his life and is, you know, Christ's never been a part of it and retires with, you know, huge retirement. Now, some of us would say, boy, you know, I mean, that's blessing. Same executive, though, was a fool. Because if he didn't have Christ, he's not going to be with Christ one day. And when you get into the gifts here, speaking of healing and miracles, we don't have a lot of time here, but I just want to say this. Some of the more ecstatic gifts of healing and miracles were given by God at a time for a purpose. Go into Acts chapter 3. Why does God enable Peter and John to heal the lame man? Because Peter and John don't have a handy New Testament, you know, written that they can say, let's turn to Luke chapter 14 here. I want to speak with you about this. All they've got is their oral message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, how does God get people's attention there in Acts chapter 3? Well, he enables an extraordinary thing to happen. But go back to Acts chapter 3, and I want you to look this up later. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 12. After Peter and John heal the lame man, and the crowd is saying, oh, look at this. This is the big stuff. Read what Peter and John say is the big stuff. We didn't heal this man. It's not the big stuff. Let me tell you about big stuff. This man walks and heals, is healed today because of Jesus Christ. He doesn't stop there so that you can take it generically to say, you know, well, we've got the power of Jesus. We touched him and now we can touch other people and all that. No, he takes you right to the cross. That the important stuff, the big stuff, is the Jesus stuff of his death and resurrection for our sins and for our salvation. Because what does it profit a man to have bells and whistles and glitz and glamour, yet lose his soul?
Got about two more minutes left here. Let's get Mark on the air. Hi, Mark. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
Diane advised me not to ask this question in tongues, so I was going to. But
we don't have any interpreters here, I'm sorry to say.
Well, okay. I'll hold back. You were saying earlier, Pastor, then that I know I don't have that gift, but if I was to walk into one of those got to have the gift of speaking in tongues churches, and they would say they would pray over me, is that what?
I said you can't pray a gift in. A
but
gift
what
is
would
given.
Be their answer, though? That's what I'm getting at. Why don't I have it? Too weak of a faith?
Some people would say too weak of a faith. Some people would, you know. A lot of times people want to put it on that, you know, you haven't lived the right kind of life.
So it's all about me.
It's always about me. And a gift is always given.
Right.
It's never manipulated.
Can I share one funny story I heard from when I was at a church a couple years ago where I was a member at? We had one of our Concordia Seminary field workers there, and he shares a story where I guess he decided to make an unexpected visit to one of these types of churches. So he went in, and as the folks were doing their speaking in tongues, he decided he would do his version of it. And he got up, and you can probably figure the language he chose to use. And he shares the story then afterwards. I don't know if he told the people what he did, but he said he had somebody come over, and he said, oh, you know, he's interpreting. This guy's prophesying. And he said, I got up and recited the Lord's Prayer in Greek. How mean was he?
Ooh.
He fooled him.
Thanks, Mark.
Yeah, thanks.
Ouch. You got about 30 seconds left here, Pastor. Any concluding comments here?
You know, we've talked so much about the ecstatic things. You know, the greatest ecstatic thing you can be about is when you get up and shout and you say hallelujah because Christ has died for your sins and he's risen from the grave. And if that's what you do in your worship, just keep on doing it.
That's our Bible study, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here today with Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. The Reverend Jeff Gibbs, who is professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, takes us into 1 Corinthians 13 next time. Thanks for listening.
Bible study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.